it to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. He made a way for us into his wonderful presence. He made a way for all of humanity to come back to him. And you know what's cool? He invites us to participate with him so that people can come to know him. Amen? That's so cool. Not only does he save us, bring us back to us, but we get to fulfill his mission here on the earth. Oh, that's got to excite somebody, but that's okay. You guys doing okay this morning? Open up your Bibles and your devices to 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 8. On your device, if you want to select the NIV, that's the version I will be reading from. Last week, we started a series called Generous. And I talked to you about the grace of giving, the grace to give. And we learned about the incredible generosity of the Macedonian churches. And we saw that they gave because their love was genuine. They had received the grace of God, and as a result, they were moved to respond. And then Paul uses the example of the Macedonian churches to encourage the Corinthians to fulfill their financial commitment to provide aid for the poor in Jerusalem. And he also uses it as a standard or a way for the Corinthians to evaluate or test the sincerity of their love by looking at the example of the Macedonians. And we learn that generosity or giving is a response of the heart. It's a response of a life that has been changed by the grace of God. And giving really is an issue of the heart. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to take some time to listen to the message, and it can be found at our website at www.grandvalley.on.ca. So I'd encourage you to go there, and if you didn't hear it, take some time to listen to it. This morning, we're going to continue to talk about the power of giving, and then next week, we'll be talking about a lifestyle of giving. So Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, As it is written, who gathered much did not have too much, and who gathered little did not have too little. Father, thank you for your word, and continue to speak to us, Holy Spirit, your truth. Continue to draw us closer to you. Change us to be more like you. And Father, let this word produce everything that you want it to produce in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So in verse 4, it says, they urgently, I love that word, urgently, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Some versions read, they urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of fellowship in the service to the saints. In other words, the Macedonians, they insisted, in fact, that they would be included in this cause, which was to bring relief to the poor in Jerusalem. They insisted that they would be included. You know, there's something absolutely powerful about giving. And we shouldn't shy away from talking about it either, because there is absolutely something powerful about giving. When we read the privilege of sharing, or the privilege of fellowship in this service, caring for the people in Jerusalem, the Greek word that has been interpreted sharing or fellowship is again this amazing word called koinonia. And the common idea of understanding of the word koinonia is having a meal together, you know, a loving and caring, supportive community. But as I shared with you a few weeks ago, the word is much richer than that. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson, when he writes about koinonia or fellowship, he says that, and I love this, the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And that's powerful. I'm going to read it again. The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. In other words, it's a commitment to something. It's when you sacrifice yourself, your time, your energy, your resources, your money, to a shared vision. He goes on to say, Christian fellowship, then, is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. He says there may be overtones of warmth and intimacy. In other words, fellowship can include all our socializing, all of the relationships, and it should, and so forth. But at the heart of the matter is this shared vision. It's a vision that calls forth commitment. So in other words, there's something that's important, something that's of huge importance, and we are in it together. We're committed to that thing together. We're committed together to the cause, to that cause, to the point where we are willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources, our money to that cause. And that's the full idea of that word koinonia. It includes fellowship. It includes love and caring, meals together, all of that. But it includes a shared commitment where I'm willing to invest my time, my energy. I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my energy, my resources, even my money to that cause. In our case, the cause is to know him and to make him known. And I tell you, there's no greater cause on the face of the earth, because to know God is to gain everything, amen? But to miss knowing God is to lose everything. So there's no greater cause to invest in than to know him and to make him known. It says here, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the saints. They urgently pleaded. See, the Macedonian churches, they understood true fellowship or koinonia. They genuinely cared. And they wanted to be part of meeting this need in Jerusalem. And they were more than willing to sacrifice. In fact, they insisted on doing it. It seemed like Paul was kind of, you guys are kind of poor, you know. But they insisted. They wouldn't hear of it. They insisted on doing what they could to be part of the shared vision. They were willing to act. They didn't just have compassion, but they didn't just have passion, but they were willing to act. And to take part in sharing in the vision, you know what? It requires action. Someone once said, you ain't part of the vision until you got skin in the game. I thought that was pretty good, actually. Because to take part in the vision requires action. You ain't part of the vision until you got skin in the game. But you know what? Giving to a common cause, it brings us together. It unites us. It brings us together in a, number one, a shared purpose. And in this case, the shared purpose was the need in Jerusalem. Secondly, it brings us together in a shared commitment. They pleaded for the privilege. They pleaded for the privilege to be part of this. It brings us together in a shared purpose. It brings us together in a shared commitment. It brings us together in a shared sacrifice. Bible says here, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond. It brings us together in this shared sacrifice. And it brings us together in a shared responsibility. They gave. They gave together. In other words, it's not just all on me and it's not just all on you. We carry it together. So giving to a common cause, it unites us together in a shared purpose, a shared commitment, a shared sacrifice, and a shared responsibility. And so giving brings us together in genuine fellowship. Do you believe? Have you ever thought of that this before? That when we give together, it unites us and it brings us together in genuine fellowship because we are in this thing together and we all got skin in the game, to say it that way. And the heart of true fellowship is what? Is self-sacrificing commitment to a shared vision. And when we give, giving brings us together in genuine fellowship because we're carrying this thing together. We're invested together. And so Paul continued, he's encouraging the Corinthian churches to take responsibility and follow through with their commitment, giving evidence to their true fellowship and their genuine love and concern with other believers. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, we read this. Paul says, now about the collection for God's people, referring to the poor in Jerusalem. He says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul refers to the giving of the Macedonian churches to the poor in Jerusalem. And now he's also looking for the Corinthian church to complete their commitment to help meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the need in Jerusalem was big because he's calling on the Galatian churches. He's calling on the Macedonian churches, and he's calling on the church in Corinth. It tells me the need in Jerusalem must have been huge. It must have been absolutely huge. It was beyond even one church's ability to meet. And you know, sometimes the need is so great. We can look at needs, and sometimes the need is so great it can be overwhelming. And we go, where do I even start? How can I even make a dent in this thing? And we can become so discouraged before we even begin to start. We look at the need and it's so huge. How can my two bits make any bit of a difference? And the thought, how can I make a difference? And on our own, I'm going to tell you, it can be a real challenge, probably an impossible challenge. But together, everything changes. Together, we can. We see here that the Macedonian churches were not wealthy. But when the Galatian churches and the Macedonian churches and the Corinthian churches joined together, they could go a long way of meeting the need in Jerusalem. Amen? See, giving together unites us in a cause that is bigger than I could possibly meet alone. And that for me, I don't know about you, but that for me is exciting because I like to be part of big things. I like to be part of meeting big needs. You know, I like to be part of serving a big God who is able to do miraculous. And you know, he has called us. He made the way for us to come to him, but he made the way. He made us one body to join together so we can participate in what he's doing and meet needs that are way beyond my ability or even my church's ability to meet. Amen? Because giving together unites us in a cause that is bigger than I could possibly meet alone. And again, for our cause, that's to know him and to make him known. And when we really stop and look at that, wow, how do I do that? How can we make that happen? How can I? But together, we can do it. Because giving unites us in a cause that is bigger than I could possibly meet alone. I want to give you an example. I shared with you upon my return from Pakistan the huge need of the pastors and leaders to access good, solid Bible teaching and Bible training in the nation of Pakistan. And it's a Muslim country. How do they gain access to it, you know? Churches are being blown up. Pastors and leaders are persecuted. It's huge how, you know, they have difficulty getting access to good, solid Bible training. And how do we help meet that need? How do we touch that? It's a huge, huge need. And so Elam Fellowship Canada, whom we are a part of, and Nation to Nation University put together a plan to plant 4 video Bible-based training schools in the nation of Pakistan. And I shared that plan with you. The cost was beyond what Elam Canada could supply. It was beyond what Nation to Nation University could meet. And it was beyond what we could meet as a church. But as we joined together, something amazing happened. Not just 4 Bible schools were planted, but there are now 6 Bible schools running in the nation of Pakistan. Yeah, that's worthy of praise. Here, look what's happening. 6 video-based Bible schools in some of the most difficult areas of Pakistan where they don't have access to are being trained now in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of those who are being trained are young pastors and leaders in their 20s and their 30s. Amen. It's amazing what God has done. And we saw a fulfillment of vision that was bigger than what Elam Canada could do by itself. It was bigger than Nation to Nation University could do. It was bigger than we as a church could do. But because we joined together, we got to be part of this thing and see the need met and see the gospel go. Amen. And need was met because giving together unites us and makes something, enables us to meet a need that's so much larger than we could possibly meet alone. Amen? And we got to be part of that because you gave. And we at Grand Valley Christian Center, because we gave, we're able to accomplish and expand our vision of knowing him and making him known to the nations. Think about that. This little church has had an impact in nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are coming to know him in this Muslim country. They are coming to know him and they are making him known because we gathered together and you were willing to sacrifice and you were willing to give. Not just us, but we joined together and the gospel is going forward. Leaders are being trained and people are getting saved. And we got to be part of that because giving unites us in a vision that is far greater than we could ever accomplish by ourselves. Amen? That's the power of giving. Lives are being changed. The gospel is going into places that it would not otherwise have been able to go. Well, I won't say that. We got to bring by the grace of God, we got to be part of bringing the gospel to a very difficult area of this world. Somebody say hallelujah. Because giving together unites us in a cause that is bigger than I could possibly meet alone. Giving together joins us together to meet needs together. Amen? Joining together, or giving together, joins us together to meet needs together. Giving together enables us to meet a need much larger than I could possibly meet alone. And that's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. I'll tell you, when I shared the need, people began to give. People began to give. People began to give. And you know what? They simply gave what they were able to. There were some churches like us who put our money together and gave. Other people, they just gave what they could, you know? And sometimes we think, what difference is my little going to make? But when we give our little and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ, what happens? It multiplies. It multiplies. Remember the, five loaves and two fish? Became 10 baskets left over. Little is much when we give together and put it in the hands of the Lord to meet a need. Amen? Giving together unites us in a cause that is bigger than I could possibly meet alone. Giving together joins us together to meet needs together. And giving together enables us to meet a need much larger than I could possibly meet alone. Let me take you to verses 10 to 15. Let me read that to you. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. When the Corinthian church first heard about the need in Jerusalem, they were one of the first churches, well, they were the first to respond. They had a passion. They had a passion in their heart for the people in Jerusalem. And I imagine them saying things like, we need to do something about that. We can't let them suffer like that. We need to do something about that. This is just terrible what's going on. Those poor people, what they're facing. And they started all well, and they had this heart, and they had this passion for the people. And then Paul reminds them, last year, you were the first to give. But now it seems their commitment was lagging. And Paul is not suggesting or trying to impose any kind of unfair burden on the Corinthian church, but rather to encourage them to follow through with their commitment. He says, now finish the work so that your eagerness to do so may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. You know, passion is one thing. We can see something and it can move us. It can touch. It pulls on our heartstrings. And passion is one thing. But if it's not followed with action, it's pointless. It's pointless. Passion is one thing, but if it's not followed with action, it's pointless. And you know what? Giving together connects our passion with practical action, producing tangible results. Amen? Giving together
connects our passion with practical action, and it produces results. The need gets met. There are six video Bible schools running in Pakistan right now. The need in Jerusalem was alleviated. Passion is one thing, but it's not followed with action. It's pointless. And giving together connects our passion with practical action, producing tangible results. Amen? Okay, verses 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. And these verses allude to an equal sharing of burdens that will lead to an equal supply. See, again, Paul's not suggesting you're trying to impose an unfair burden on the Corinthian church, but rather a mutual sacrifice. He's encouraging the Corinthians to share in the burden of the church in Jerusalem, but he reminds them as they do so that that blessing will come back to them in their time of need. He says, so in turn, that their plenty will supply what you need. Now, just let me say this about that. When we give together, it connects us together in community, enabling us to practically care for one another. Right now, the Corinthian church was able to care for them, but the day may come where the flow is going to go the other way. And Paul continues, he says, then there will be equality. In other words, everyone's needs will be met. Everyone benefits. And that's amazing. When we give together, it joins us in community where we can practically care for each other. When we give, needs are met. Everyone benefits. Amen? Everyone benefits. Thank you, Jesus. There is power in giving this morning. Amen? When we give together, everyone benefits. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to go into a time of communion. And in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the overwhelming love of our Father. So powerful was his love for us that he was moved to act. And what did he do? He gave. And he gave that which was most precious to him. He gave his only begotten Son, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved that he was moved to action, and he gave. So powerful was the love of Jesus Christ, both to the Father and to us, that it moved Jesus Christ to do something. And what did he do? He gave. And he gave his life for us, so that whoever receives him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So that we, whoever receives him, could come to know him. Because to know him is to gain everything. The Father withheld nothing. The Son withheld nothing from us. When we give, we emulate who Jesus is. Our God is a generous God, amen? He rescued us. He saved us. He gave everything for us so that we could become his sons and his daughters. And in that place, he says, all that I have is yours. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He gave when we turned our back on him. He gave when we were lost in sin. He gave his life for me, for you, for us, so we could come back to him. Amen. At the heart of giving is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I could have the ushers come and help me with the table, and those who are going to serve, please come.
What a savior.
The blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. It is our victory. Lord, bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day. God bless you. Greet one another. There's refreshments in the foyer. And if you need prayer this morning, the altar is open and there'll be someone here to come and pray with you. God bless you.